In the Gospel according to John, Jesus is referred to in different ways which help us to understand who and what he is. And in today's reading from chapter 10, verse 1, he is described as the Good Shepherd. And so Jesus says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so in this gospel reading, we learn a great deal about the purpose of the gospel itself and the purpose that for which Jesus has come, in order to bring to those who follow him new life and abundant life. And another version of the Bible says, far more life than before. Now, I heard about a certain husband who was sighing as he put his suitcases down and gazed down the track at the train that was departing in the distance. And then he said to his wife, "Sarah, if you hadn't taken so long to pack, we would have been on that train." "I know," his wife replied very sweetly, "but if you hadn't pushed me so, we wouldn't have to wait so long for the next one." I don't know which of these points of view you are inclined to agree with, but one thing is sure. Those two folks aren't going anywhere for a while. Well, several years ago, the newspapers ran a story about a desperate prisoner in Australia who successfully carried out his plan to escape from the county jail. He managed to do this by crawling under a delivery truck that was parked by the prison receiving dock. And as he held on for dear life to the underpinnings of the vehicle, it passed through the prison gates and proceeded down the main avenue. 20 minutes later, the truck began to slow down. And when it came to a complete stop, the prisoner let go of his grip, dropped to the ground, and rolled out to freedom, only to discover that he was inside the walls of the state prison. Well, that must have been terribly frustrating. Just 5 miles from the county jail where he'd come from, and his condition now was worse than it was before. Life can be like that. Life can be just like that. We think we're going someplace. We think we have a plan. We think we got it under control. And then it turns out that We're right back where we started. We get to a point, perhaps, where we feel imprisoned by our own stresses and anxieties, by our own points of view on life, by our own program. These things can wall us in emotionally and spiritually. And then we desperately seek for a way out. We try one escape route after another. If one thing doesn't work, we try something else, only to discover that we're just moving ourselves from one prison to another, one anxiety to another. Will I be a failure in life? Well, a lot depends on our point of view and what we seek after and what we mean by failure. Will I lose my job the next time around? Will I get sick? Will my relationships endure? Will my kids be okay? How am I going to do in my retirement years? And what happens when I die? Like the couple at the train station holding their suitcases, does the train of life pull away? Then I'm left standing, watching it go, holding the bag. The cartoonist Jules Pfeiffer was discussing a certain cartoon strip that he did for the newspaper one time. And in it, a little boy doesn't want to go to school because he fears that his parents will move away while he's in school. And he doesn't want to go to bed at night because he fears his parents will die while he's asleep. Coping with these fears is like being on a 24-hour guard duty. That's what Pfeiffer said. He also said that he had received many letters from adults who told him in those letters, well, that is the way it is, all right. But you don't have to be a child to feel it. With all the pressures and the stresses that build up around us all the time, how do we make sense out of them? Here we are in church today, and then we go out, and we have the rest of the day. How do we make sense out of it? Well, I suspect that we're in church today because we want to make sense out of today. How do we make sense out of life? This is why the New Testament is written. All the books of the New Testament are written by witnesses to Jesus, witnesses to the gospel, who are, in effect, saying in all the different ways in the New Testament what it means to have faith in the gospel of Jesus. And they are all ones who have been there, and they know what they believe, and they know what their faith is. It is the good news. It is the Gospels in which we discover that God acts through the person of Jesus to show us the meaning of our own existence. That as existence came to mean a great deal more for those witnesses who wrote the books of the New Testament, so existence comes to mean a great deal more to us as we come to believe what it is that they are witnessing to themselves. We learn how not only to cope with life, we learn also how to cherish it. A big four-engine commercial jetliner was coming in for a landing with several hundred passengers on board. Minutes earlier, the pilot had discovered that the plane's landing gear mechanism had failed. The wheels just wouldn't go down. The pilot then received instructions from the airport control tower. Circle the airfield. Dump your fuel. Then come in for a belly landing. The passengers were alerted. As the plane made its final turn toward the runway, emergency vehicles on the ground prepared for the worst. And many of the sweaty palm passengers screamed in horror at the terrible screeching sound of the plane's belly skidding precariously along the runway. "We're all going to die," someone shouted. Finally, however, the pilot brought the plane to a complete stop, and fortunately, no one was injured. As the passengers were deplaning, one of them, a member of the clergy, said to the flight attendant at the door, "Remember, the rest of your life is extra." But the flight attendant had been in an airplane before and knew all the ups and downs of this sort of thing. And she responded, "It's all extra, even from the very beginning." How tricky it is to think of life as being all extra, when in everyday life it seems like it's a ritual or a routine or we're in a rut or whatever. And we stop thinking about the gift itself. In the opening scene of the Gospel of John, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming his way. And he says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God. Look carefully. Look searchingly. Look fervently. Here in our midst is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look again and again until you see in Christ the image of the gracious God who loves you. He loves you infinitely, and his gift of life is all extra. No one deserves to be here, and I know very well nobody asked to be here. And I remember when I was a child and my parents made me do something I didn't want to do, my first response was, I didn't ask to be born. I know you probably thought the same. But maybe you didn't. Maybe I was just rebellious. I don't know. But I've learned that all life is extra. We come into it, who knows from where? I say from God, as a gift. So far from the beginning, all life is extra. We look again and again until we see in Christ the way and the truth and the light that gives meaning and purpose to our existence. We look again and again until we see in Christ the divine model of the love of God that makes all of our lives worth living and worth cherishing. And so we learn to cherish the gift. God will not rob us of our freedom, but he never ceases to call us into his presence. He never ceases to call us into the fullness of life. He never ceases to call us into new life in order that we may become the persons that we have been created to become. He never ceases to remind us that the life that he has given is all extra from the beginning. In today's reading from the Gospel, God calls us into this new life in the person of Jesus. "Follow me," he says. "I am the gate of the sheepfold. Anyone who enters through me will be safe and be sure of finding pasture. I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. Enter the sheepfold through Jesus. Enter into union with him. Develop your friendship with the ways he teaches. Love Jesus, love others as he has loved you. And then you won't be afraid anymore. We see this all the time among Christians who, out of their love for God and for Jesus and for each other, do heroic things all around the world. And they are not afraid of those who would hurt them. You will have no fear of where you are going with your life when you know who you are going with. And you will have no fear even of that guy called death. You put your trust in Jesus. You will be comforted because your life is kept in the hand of God. Well, a third grade teacher in a parochial school in Milwaukee published a children's book. It was called The Littlest Brother. Her pupils had watched the manuscript grow from actual stories that were told in class. They became so fascinated with the project that they began writing little stories of their own. One child's effort resulted in a work that might have qualified as the shortest book ever written. It consisted of a single sheet of paper folded into four pages. On the first page was the title, Swift Things. On the inside was a lively sketch of a deer. And beneath the deer were these words, A deer is very swift, but God was already there. Wherever you have gone with your life, God was already there. Wherever you are going with your life, however swift the journey, God is already there. When she was asked to name her favorite Bible story, a six-year-old girl named Juliet said it was the story of Jesus changing water into wine at the marriage in Cana. Well, what did you learn from that story? The teacher asked. And instantly, Juliet replied, When you have a wedding, it's a good idea to have Jesus there. Yes, Juliet, when you have a wedding, it's a good idea to have Jesus there. Whether it's a wedding or a birth or a funeral or a birthday party or a family meal or a vacation, or time of prayer, or anything else in life, it's a good idea to have Jesus there. Jesus himself thinks that's a good idea. Jesus is always there, reminding us that our life is extra. From beginning to end, wherever you're going with your life, he's already there. You can count on that. A woman had been going through a particularly trying time in her life, difficult period. Instead of turning to God, as many of us do when the real problems come along, she simply made herself busier and busier. She coped with the difficulties and the problems by getting busier and busier. She buried herself in her work and other activities. And in the midst of this, she was seriously injured in an accident and was hospitalized. And while she was there, she had time to reflect on what had been happening in her life. She had time to pay attention and to close off everything else and just listen. It became for her a life-transforming experience, a new awareness of God's presence. She wrote this down, and here are the words she wrote. "The feeling I had in this moment was a sense of freedom, of being unencumbered. It was as though the windows of my life had been washed. It was as though some part of me had been left behind, a part that was old and hard. In that hospital bed, the world was a very private world, and I was quite alone. Then all at once, I was not alone. There was no increase in light. There was no sound, no motion. Everything was utterly still. I was aware of a presence, and I simply waited. Previously unable to accept, I was now accepting. I was allowing myself to be claimed. I was allowing this grace to watch over me. And I knew what this presence was. It was the Lord. Here was the glory of His patient presence. Feelings of wonder gripped my soul, and with the wonder came also peace. Not the peace the world gives, but at oneness with God. And I understood. I understood that I was not alone, for the Lord was already there." Today we are invited to receive the bread and the cup of the Holy Communion. These symbols have been shared over many people's lifetimes. And people have come to know what they mean to them. I know what it means to me. God comes to us. God is already there for us. And this is the experience of Christian people, that the bread and the cup are symbols of the presence of Jesus. Jesus, who has come to us in the bread and the cup ever since the upper room, so many centuries ago. And as the disciples were with him in that upper room, and he was with them, so also he is with us now as we share the communion together as those who follow him in our own time and age. For as we gather together today, Jesus is already here.